Amen. Take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. What a great song. All sufficient merit, now my own. And just a great encouragement as we sing about who he is and what he's done. It's been a busy day already, and excited about what the Lord has in store for the rest of the day. Let me ask you a question as we start this morning, maybe as you're turning. What do you and I remember from our lives? If I ask you, what is the most pivotal moment? What's the most important day of your life? Or maybe what's the biggest memory that you have in your life? You know, it'd be easy, we're in church, to say, you know, the day I got saved, the day I met Jesus, that's the biggest day of my life. Maybe if you're married and you have some common sense and your wife or husband is sitting next to you and say, oh, it's the day I got married. You know, that would be it. How about maybe the day that you had kids, or maybe the day that your kids had their kids and you had grandkids? You know, Jerry Clower said, if there was a way that we could have grandkid first and skip the middle part, that'd be even better. All that good stuff. But what is the memory of your life? We think about some of the greatest memories, maybe graduating high school or college, or getting that first car, and getting your first place, all of those different memories. But what are the things that are worth remembering? You know, those things that stand out in our minds. We've been climbing this mountain of a passage the last couple of weeks as we're in Psalm 119. And when you think about Mount Everest, you have to acknowledge its great beauty. You have to acknowledge this huge mountain that's beautiful, and as people climb it together, think about all the people as they climb the mountain heading to base camp. You know, they get up the mountain, they climb that first, you know, 20,000 feet or so, or 18,000 feet. When they get to base camp, they realize that the hardest part of the journey is still ahead of them. They've spent those almost 3 weeks getting to that point where base camp is, and they know that the most difficult part is still ahead. You know, I did some research on the temperature at the height of Mount Everest. You know, the coldest time of the year, just say winter time, can reach 76 degrees below zero at the peak of Mount Everest. They say that if you were on the peak of Mount Everest and you took off a glove, you would immediately have frostbite at 76 degrees below zero. But don't fret, in the summertime, it gets a toasty 4 degrees below zero on the height, on the peak of Mount Everest. So it's, man, it's warm there. Beach weather for sure. But the mountain is a fortress all year long. Insurmountable, but those who have climbed it successfully, those several thousand people who have successfully climbed it throughout the years, have vivid memories that they could never forget. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here in verse number 49. He starts talking about memories. Let's look at verse number 49. He says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law." Verse 52, "I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Three times in these eight verses that we're looking at this morning, three times he says, "I remembered, I remember." Remember those memories. There are some things that I haven't forgotten. And so we're going to talk this morning about what are the things that we need to remember. What are the things that we should never forget as God's children? Let's pray this morning and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church today. And Lord, I ask that you please speak to our hearts from your word. Lord, please speak to my heart this morning. If there's any sin unconfessed, anything in my heart that would hinder me from being an effective mouthpiece to your people today, Lord, I ask that you please forgive me and purify me. Help me to be prepared for what you have today. But Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they don't have a memory of coming to you, for salvation. Lord, please draw them to yourself this morning. Speak to them. Lord, on this day where we've spent so much time honoring our kids and, Lord, praying over students and praying over backpacks and school supplies, Lord, I ask that you please help us to realize that their lives are important. Lord, we should value their life. Lord, what they're going to go into in a few weeks going back to school, Lord, they'll have friendships. They'll have relationships formed. Lord, help us not to forget the fact that they have an opportunity to impact the lives of others. Lord, help us to invest wisely into their lives. Lord, help us to invest ourselves into what they're getting ready to do. And Lord, I ask that you please bless them, protect them, use them in a special way as they carry your message of hope to people that we may never cross paths with. Lord, I ask that you please bless the day today, speak to our hearts, and draw us close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down number one. We see the source of hope. The source of hope. One of the themes that's repeated often in Psalm 119 is his plight, his hardships, his struggles that he's going through back and forth. And the only reason that he can see in his mind in the moment as he's suffering is, I'm suffering because I'm doing all the right things. I'm not doing anything wrong that I can point out in my life. So evidently, I must be suffering as a result of doing all the right things. Remember Job's life? Remember how Job didn't suffer because he was wrong. Job suffered because he was right. In Job chapter number 1, in verse number 8, remember God spoke to Satan and said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or hateth or putteth off evil?" He said, there's nobody like him. And that's why Satan caused him to suffer. That's why he endured all of these hardships. Because, not because he was wrong, but because he was right. And there are times in our life that we face hardship, not because we're doing something wrong, but because we're doing things right. But when that happens, what do we hold on to? What's our source of hope? The psalmist said, first, he said, I remember in verse 49 and 50 and verse 52 and 55, three different times he focuses on his word. I remember. And the first time he asks the Lord in verse 49, he says, remember the word. Lord, help me to remember. Remember your promises to me. But the last time he says how he would remember the Lord in verse 52. He said, I remembered thy judgments of old. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, in the darkness, in the hard times. I've kept your law. I remember. But in verse 50, he says, it was his word that comforted him. He said, this is my comfort. This is what I hold on to in hard times. This is what I cling to when I'm struggling. You know, at those difficult times of our life, we're prone to find other people or different things that we might try to grab onto to bring us comfort, but it's the Word of God that provides us comfort when we're hurting. It's the Word of God that gives us that strength that we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and or chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. But he doesn't just comfort us so to make us feel better. In verse number 4, it tells us who comforts us in all our tribulation, that so that we can comfort them which are in any trouble by, hey, why are we comforted? So that we can comfort others with what? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God doesn't just comfort us to make us feel better. God comforts us so that we can take that comfort and share it with somebody else. We are a channel. We're not the stop sign. We're not where the buck stops here. We are a channel of blessing to somebody else. A channel of comfort. Verse number 5. For as the sufferings of Christ, man, I don't like that verse. The sufferings of Christ, that means when I follow Christ, it's going to hurt. Don't like that. Anybody else like that? No, I didn't think so. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. But think about this. So, as well as our consolation, that comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. Because I'm in him, yes, I'm going to suffer, but because I'm in him, he's also going to comfort me when I suffer through Christ. Think about Psalm 119, verse 76. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word upon thy servant. See, we remember of the things in our lives that are important. We remember things in our life that stand out, those big items. So the question is, how much value do we ascribe to what the Lord has done? And are those the big items in our life? When he saved me, when he changed me, when he helped me, when he was there for me, when he comforted me, do we remember those times? Because when we're in the middle of hard times, those are the times that we cling to. Those are the memories that we have that we cling to. He said, I remember. But then number two, he said, I'm responsible. Verse number 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. Verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night and have kept thy law. He said, I've been beaten down. I've been oppressed. There's been people around me who have hurt me by the darkness I'm facing. But because of that, because of who you are, I remembered. And it caused me to be able to stand fast. It caused me to be able to keep going. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm responsible for how I respond. Hey, the people out here who are hurting me, they don't get the final say. I still have a choice what I'm going to do. I still get to choose if I'll do what's right. See, think about our lives. We are responsible for the information that we've been given. You and I, we're responsible. You know, if we pass a speed limit sign as we're driving, we are responsible with that number on that sign. And the police officer will remind us of that. We're responsible for that. If our boss gives us clear instructions, we're responsible with that. Hey, how about this? If the Bible says it, we're responsible. If the Bible says it, and the psalmist highlights the gumption that he has, he said, I kept your law anyway. When the people came and opposed me, it did not stop me from doing what was right. Think about what keeps us from doing what God says. In a world where culture says something different, what keeps us from agreeing with God's word? What keeps us from going against the flow and going against the tide of society? What keeps us from being obedient to his voice? There's got to be something there that says, I'll do it anyway. Regardless of what society says, regardless of what my family says, regardless of what my friends may say, regardless of what somebody else at church may say, I'm going to come back to the Word of God and say, what does God say? What does his Word lead me to do? How about when he speaks to us and shows us our need to respond? What do we do then? How about when he comes and shows us what our next step is? Do we obey? Whether that's baptism or membership or service. How about when we're convicted of sin? See, we're responsible. We're responsible with the word that he speaks to us. How do we respond? James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Has your wife ever come to you, fellas, and said, this would be good for you? That is a clue that you should obey. This would be really good for you. Yes, ma'am, is the appropriate response, okay? Yeah, there you go. And all the ladies said, yeah. There you go. But this would be good for you. How about when God says, this would be good for you? Do we obey? Do we respond immediately? See, we will be loyal to the things that we love. We will be loyal to the things that we love. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Lord means leader. Lord means master. Lord means obedience. If you're not going to do the things that I say, fellas, why do you call me that? And it's the same thing for us. We're loyal to the things that we love. And if we say that we love God and he speaks to us, then we should obey him. There's a source of hope that the psalmist talks about here. But then, number two, because of that hope, he says, I'm satisfied with my help. I'm satisfied. When he looked back on all that the Lord had done for him, it talks about his satisfaction. Look at verse 57. He talks about his portion here. In verse 57, he says, thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. He said, my portion. The word for portion here is the word inheritance, our English word inheritance, our inheritance. Jesus said it like this, if you love me, keep my commandments. He talks about his portion. You know, think about in our inheritance. When I know that my wife loves me and she asks me to do something for her, it's never an inconvenience. I step back and say, I think back on my portion and what I have inherited through the love that we share together, and then say, you know what, that's not a big deal. Because of the love that we have together, what she has asked me to do, whether it's taking out the trash or mowing the lawn or washing the car, or putting gas in the car, whatever it is, whatever that thing is, because of the portion that we have together, the inheritance that our love has given to us together, what she has asked me to do is not an inconvenience. But when God is our portion and he asks us to do something or he puts something on our heart, is it an inconvenience? See, there should not be an inconvenience in our life when God speaks to us. There should be an obligation within us. Now, I know we're not doing it because we feel obligated, but there should be some love that pulls us in and says, man, I'm going to do this because he's asking. Because of who he is and what he's done, I'm going to do it. And when we fall in love with Jesus, it's easy to do the things that he asks. It's easy. But is that how we view that relationship? Think about Colossians chapter 3. The psalmist talks about keeping the words of the Lord because of that relationship. How about Colossians 3, verse 1? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's hidden in him. See, there's a difference in hiding from him and hiding in him. There's a big difference from hiding from God and a difference in hiding in God. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah chapter 1, that great preacher who is always obedient. Because when we are introduced to Jonah, he's on the run. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what that tells me about Jonah? There was a time in Jonah's life when he was in the Lord's presence. He was following the Lord. And he made a willful choice to run from God. I'm not going to stay close to God. I'm going to get as far away from God. And the further Jonah ran or sailed, the further Jonah got away from God, the more he realized he couldn't outrun God. And we can't either. See, when I run from him, it puts me in dangerous places. And that's what happened with Jonah. It says he found a ship. I love how the Bible gives us the directions that Jonah went. He went from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare. When we run from God, it always costs something, by the way. Paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know the story. Jonah ends up in the belly of the whale all because he thought he could outrun God, before finally doing what God told him to do. You know, everything before his submission was about what Jonah wanted. I don't want to go, so I'm going to run. I don't want to preach, so I'm going to run. But when I'm hidden in Christ, people see him and not me. They see him. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You need me. You know, what's the difference between a stick in the yard and a branch on a tree? One of them is dead. The other has potential for life. The other has potential to bear fruit because it's connected to a tree. You think about this little box plant right here. You ever notice that every single Sunday we come in, this thing has been well watered during the week? It's always green. It's always vibrant. It always looks the same. But you know what's different from this and one of the plants that's right outside the main entrance? One is dead and one is not. One has no chance of ever producing fruit, producing life, and the other one is alive. At least it was this morning when we came in this morning. See, this looks good, but it has no life. It's dead. It has never been alive, not one time, no matter how much water you put in this. We had somebody watch our house one time, and we got home, and Michelle went out on the front yard, on the front porch, and somebody had watered our fake trees that we had out there. It was such a blessing, but didn't help at all. But when we're in Christ, we're connected to life because he is our life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him. We're connected and established in the faith. See, our life comes from him. He was all in. In verse 58, he said, with my whole heart, this is it, my portion. But then he said, here's my plans in verse 59. He said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, delayed not to keep thy commandment. The band of the wicked had robbed me, but I had not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercies. Teach me thy statutes. I thought on my ways. I thought of the direction I was going, the path that I was on. I thought about it. And immediately, because of the relationship, my portion, I turned back to the Lord. I thought about where I'd been and the potential of where I could go, and it brought me back to your commands. It brought me back to where I wanted to be, and that was following you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Think about the direction that your feet are heading because that's the direction you're going. Your body will never go the opposite direction that your feet are headed. All right, feet, go that way. It doesn't matter. No matter how much you try, no matter how hard you attempt, all right, feet, we're going that way. It doesn't matter. How much attention are we giving to the direction of our feet? How much? You know, you think about if our feet are pointed in the direction of sinful living, our bodies and our lives will follow that path. If my feet are pointed towards the Lord and honoring him, my life will bear that reflection. You know, I wore my kicks today to draw attention to my feet. And this morning, before I even left the house, everyone in my family said, what are you doing? These people, yeah, there you go. Still love you, brother. But all of them said, what are you doing? Why would you wear those? Why? What have you done? You know? I can't say what my wife said, but because I have to go home. But my neighbors came out and said, nice. That was a blessing. Yeah. I was like, well, I got one, you know, one out of four, 25%. Jared, that's all I get, 25%. But this morning, before I got to the pulpit this morning, 14 people, 14, including my family, 14 of you, of them, said something about the shoes. They noticed something different. I kind of like them, yeah. This could be a normal thing, Brandon. Brandon's like, don't do it, preacher. But think about it. When something is different about your feet, people notice. When your feet are headed in a different direction, people take notice. When there's something different about your feet, people are like, what are you doing? That should be what the church does when a brother or sister in Christ goes the wrong direction. What are you doing? Hey, something's off. Something's not right. What, have you thought about this? Ponder the path of your feet. Hey, have you thought about, what are you doing? Think about this. Just like my wife said this morning, think about what you're doing. Think about it. Think about it. Ponder the path of your feet. Hey, how much attention do you give to the direction of your feet? Psalm 119, 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Why would he say that? Because the direction that your feet are headed is the direction your life is headed. What direction are your feet pointed this morning? Remember, he concludes in verse 64. He says, the earth is full of thy mercy. He uses six different words to describe what's guiding him. He says his testimonies, commandments, law, judgments, precepts, statutes, all these different things. He said in Psalm 73, verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. There are some times when we don't make the right choices. As my wife told me this morning about my shoes. And that's when his mercy is on full display. He could destroy us when we fail him. Did you realize that? God could squash us like bugs. And yet his mercy says no. His mercy allows us. Instead, out of love, he forgives and restores us. But is that how we treat other people? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, this is not talking about restoring somebody back to the same position they had. You realize that? So somebody does a heinous crime, they might not go back as soon as they pay the penalty for their crime. They might not go right back to that same position. But what Paul is saying is they should be restored to the family. He's saying that you should still love them and greet them as a member of the family. That means when somebody comes in to church, I'm almost done. Somebody comes into church and they don't look like they belong here. When somebody comes in and they look like the world has chewed them up and spit them out. When they come in and you can tell they've got battle wounds. Hey, we should restore. We should be people who lovingly grab them. Man, hey, we want you here. You belong here. Welcome home. They shouldn't leave and say, man, if I can't be welcome at church. You think the world's going to give them that? The world is the reason they're here. And we've got to be different. We've got to be different. Which leads to the last thing, the sacrifice of the heart. Verse 65. The writer talks about the past, what he's experienced, and how the sacrifice has been made for him, and he wants to pay it forward. And he talks about two things. Number one, what's needed. He says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Teach me. Teach me." You know, no matter who wrote this, we talked about last week, they could all tell stories of how life is difficult, and we could too. We could spend hours talking about hurts and hardships that all of us have endured, and some more than others, tragedies that we've had to go through. And every single person here, you have some story of hurt, whether it's physical hurt, emotional hurt, family hurt, life hurt, church hurt. We've all been hurt. Right? It's just a part of it. It's a part of life. And Jesus told us that we were going to be offended. We were going to be hurt in this life. There was going to be suffering involved. Think about the life of Joseph. Favorite son of his father. Hated by all of his brothers. Sold into slavery. Bought by the most powerful man in Egypt. Elevated to oversee his house. Only to have his own wife lie on him and tell stories about him. He ends up in prison for years. Ends up being pulled out of prison. Ends up in Pharaoh's house. Second in command over all of Egypt. And gets to look at his brothers come and beg for his help. Would you like to have been there? Be an advisor? Kill them all. You know? It'd been hard for all of us in that situation. And Joseph summarized everything in Genesis 50, verse 20. "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." You know what we need? Exactly what the psalmist said in verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Lord, when I go through all these hardships and these hard times, teach me what you want me to see. Teach me. Show me why I'm going through this. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he gives us that opportunity to know. It's like, oh, that's why I went through that. I never would have gotten here if I hadn't gone through this. Sometimes we see that. Sometimes we don't. And sometimes it involves trust. Lord, I don't know what you're trying to do. And it might be a trickle-down effect a couple generations down the road or have something to do with somebody else. You may never know the end result. But what's needed is for us to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust your good judgment. And then he says in verse 67 to 72, he talks about what's necessary. There's some things that are needed. Lord, I need your judgment. But here's what's necessary. Verse 67, "Because I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease." I like that verse. As fat as grease. "But I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." He said in verse 68, you're good and you do good things. You've done all this. See, the situations of our life are there to show us his goodness, to show us that he's a good God. There'll always be things we don't understand, always be things we don't like, times that are difficult, but it doesn't change the fact that we have a good God who is good to us, who knows what's best and works things out for our good and his glory. Even when we might not think it's good, he still is. He said in verse 71, it's good for me, good for me. Remember Peter and the apostles in Acts chapter number 5, they preached and they got thrown into prison. They got beaten. Acts 5:40. They said, don't talk about Jesus. Don't preach in his name. To him they agreed. When they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I like this. And daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They suffered for him. You know what they did? They went right back out and served the Lord. They were hurt And they said, you know what? He's still good. Tim Keller said it like this: suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. It's unbearable. If you're not certain, hey, this morning, are you certain that he's with you and for you? He said he'd never leave us, never forsake us. Imagine if you hiked Crabtree Falls, 3,000 feet, the peak, you know, Crabtree Falls, Humpback Rock, all that area. Can you imagine the picture comparison between a hike that's 3,000 feet versus one that's almost 10 times that on Everest? It's not the same. Hey, I hiked and I climbed and I achieved. Man, I went all the way to the top of Humpback Rock. Yeah, and got married. That's right. Which is all, for some people, is better than Everest. But, you know, think about somebody who says, man, I got that picture. How about you? Oh, I just climbed Mount Everest. That's not a fair comparison. You know, it's not the same. But he said, having the law to guide my feet and lead my path is more valuable, better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Which one is better? The law or, Lord, having you to guide me? If I could be rich or I could have you. You know, think about that. Which was better? Think about how he loves us. If he speaks to us, what would our answer be? Because of his love, would we say yes? Because of our memory, I remember. The things that I've seen him do in my life, man, I remember. And that's why he'll always have my yes. That's why, because of what he's done and things that I remember in my life, of how he's been there, even in the hardships, because of what I know about him, he'll always have my yes. Does he have your yes this morning? Let's pray together today. You know, you might be in the room and not be saved, and you know it. You know that you're not saved. Will you say yes to him? Maybe you're in the room and you need to get baptized. Will you say yes? Maybe you're in the room and you need to serve him. You need to follow him. Does he have your yes? For all that he has already done, is it enough for you to say yes? Whatever he asks me to do. You might be sitting on the sidelines this morning. Hey, he deserves our yes. And he's done enough already in our lives to prove it, that he deserves our yes. Will you give it to him today? If you're here and you're not saved, you don't know that Jesus is your Savior. The Bible says that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. We all need forgiveness. Jesus died for that forgiveness. And all it takes to be forgiven of our sin, we can't do that on our own. We're not good enough. We're not great enough. We can't wipe away our past. The Bible says that we need Jesus. And simply trusting his word and asking him to save us is what's required for forgiveness. This morning, if that's what you need, would you surrender your life to him and ask him to save you? This morning, if you need to recommit to him, say, Lord, my answer is yes. Just tell me what to do. Just show me what you want me to do, and I'll say yes. Maybe that's your need today. Would you surrender to him? After all the memories that we have, all the times he has been there and what he has done up to this point, is it enough for us to say yes to whatever he asks today? Hey, would you tell him this morning, in a time of quiet prayer and reflection, would you say, Lord, the answer is yes. Whatever it you ask, it's yes. We'll pray and be dismissed in just a minute, but would you give him your yes today before we dismiss him?